That part I forgot to read the instructions on.
Embark on some more study. Some of this I think about because I've gone through some of this already. Been a while, but we've done it. But review never hurt anybody in this matter. And if you remember, God knows you remember. If you forgot, He also knows you forgot. So we will get it all put together. Sometimes we just need an amen to something we already know. And that becomes important to us, especially in this area. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight again for the opportunities that are ours as we gather together and we realize that as we move through a quarter, we end up with different things happening to different people. And as these things happen, we're thankful we can trust you for them and their needs. We are thankful today we've been able to remember Dan and Jenny, as she's had surgery today and in the hospital tonight. So we're thankful for the report. It seems to have gone well. And so we continue to commit her to your care. We're continue to remember Julie and the needs that she has with her physical needs. And we pray again you'll give wisdom there. And we're always concerned about the pain that sometimes Satan can tap us on the shoulder and remind us that pain is something that he can use to distract us from what's important. For Kathy, as she continues to heal and continues to have issues, we're grateful we can commit her to your care. And we think of it many others. We know Dave Penny's on, and he has physical issues, and Grant has some physical issues. And we're grateful that Richard's here tonight. And
yeah.
He, again, needs ongoing strength. It's such a struggle to eat and to speak, and it's so tiring. And again, he's in your hands, and we're thankful we can trust him for. Thank you, Father, for the provisions for our spiritual well-being. And we're thankful when we get together, we are reminded of these things that are so important because they're not just earthly, they're heavenly. And we're thankful that as we relate to that, that you can encourage us in where we are and where we have been. And we'll thank you in the time we spend tonight related to the matter of faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're on page 20 in the notes, and we are talking about the gift of faith. When we talk about the gift of faith, we're dealing with not the spiritual gift of faith, of which there is, I believe, a permanent gift called the gift of faith. And we'll see where we are. I've been kind of looking down the road a piece to see how far we're going to get in pneumatology. Be in prayer with me about that. We may spend some time on spiritual gifts as we come down to the third quarter. In that it's been, well, we really haven't done that here. And it might be a good thing, have we? I say a question mark. We did. Might have been Priest of the Believer. I may have been where we did it, now that I think about it. But anyway, it doesn't hurt to go through that again and to be reminded. The reason we do spiritual gifts sometimes is to not only make sure people have some idea of what theirs are. And
yeah, I have a cup.
Oh, well, I probably will run dry. That's fine. Anyway. But if you know what your gift is, you can see why God uses the way he does. Sometimes you're using the gift and don't know it, and when you suddenly discover, wow, he's using my spiritual gift, and I didn't even know that. And that, to me, is always a blessing. And then the other part of it is you can look at somebody else's gift and know what to expect of them. And so, you know, if somebody has a gift of exhortation, they get in your face. You become a little more tolerant of it because you know it's your gift at work sometimes in that. So anyway, we'll think about that. But we're talking about the gift of faith, which is related to our salvation, our being saved. At a point in time, you get saved when you believe. You're not saved unless you believe. And it's a biblical faith, and it's not a faith that you can generate on your own. On it, I think it's happened so often, and I know I started out in my maturing, understanding that I had to evangelize, quote unquote, and order to grow. You know, you had to read your Bible and pray every day and witness or evangelize, and you'll grow, grow, grow. We sang a song as kids about that, and I didn't realize that evangelism wasn't my job. And when we talk about this matter of evangelism, remember what Acts 1:8 says? Let's go there because it's not in your notes, but let's go there just to be reminded of something that's important. I love to do this with kids. I was trying to think of where I started to do this with kids. Did I do it when we had a Christian school? I'm trying to remember. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power, and the word power is an inherent power. Acts 1:8, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I read a word there. I didn't emphasize it like I might have, if you want. It looks occupied, but it's not. and that word is, you shall be. You will be witnesses. And what I like to do with young people, or especially, I mean kids, I'll ask them, do you know the difference between bees and bears? You know, I mean, you need to know the difference between a bee and a bear. And I have a bulletin cover like that. I have a bumblebee, or not a, I have a bee, it's a honeybee, I think, is on that cover. And I have a bear. Probably a black bear, grizzly bear. So what's the difference? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? You know the difference between a bee and a bear. Language-wise, it says be a witness. It doesn't say bear witness. To be or not to be a witness is a matter of living the life. That is, your life is to be a witness. And then you can bear a witness as the Holy Spirit leads you. I know people that have rotten testimonies. And they're so quick to give a plan of salvation to other people. And their life doesn't back anything up. You know, you need to be saved. Well, what's wrong with you? You say you're saved, but you don't live that way. You're miserable, you're grouchy, you're grumpy, everything else.
I have a question pertaining to that. I've heard people say to be a witness also implies the talking. Not just living it, but the living it also includes the sharing. You don't see that at all?
I don't. Mm-mm.
Wasn't this just to the disciples?
It was her name right then. Yeah.
Names of cities. Where
right. And you can identify them. And was Acts 1:8 still involved with a certain institution a couple of you went to?
What?
Yes.
Western Baptist.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Yeah. Because when I went, that was a big thing.
Oh, yeah. The Great Commission.
Well, I mean, that was the verse of the college verse on it. In fact, I think I had it.
You didn't know that. You went there.
No, it's don't judge.
Oh.
Don't judge.
Oh, well, can't be doing that either.
Yep. Thank you. Anyway, but I mean, it's kind of interesting because they used to, because of where it was in the Bay Area, there used to be Golden Gate Christian Service. And one year when we were on the road, they had these emblems that were on our quartet jackets, and it had that emblem with Acts 1:8 on. It was the one that was their school verse. You know, you got to have a verse. In that day, you know, if you didn't have a life verse, you weren't making it. You know, you had to have a life verse. And I smile because I look at the, I mean, back, I was in high school when I picked up life verse. And I didn't know what I was doing. It was roulette. Only thing is, there's somebody involved in my roulette, I think. And it probably took me 20 years before I understood the significance of the verse that I chose. And it proved to be a pretty good verse. And I didn't understand it. In fact, it's probably, let's see, 20 years, 2020. Yeah, it probably was about 20 years before I even understood what it meant. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Philippians 3:10. Had no idea of the significance of it. Now, it's a whole lot better than it was when I was in high school. You know. But Acts 1:8. Being a witness. The difference between a witness and evangelism is something I think we need to understand. That is, sharing verbally the evangel, the good news. There's a gift of evangelism. There are those who have radar that can pick up somebody who's one of God's chosen and give them the gospel. And they believe. And it's hard for me to get that out of my system sometimes. You know, it was pounded into my head as I was growing up that if you didn't give a gospel, I had to say a gospel because we had a pile of verses that we used that were not going to save anybody. The Holy Spirit wouldn't even use those verses. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, and that's Revelation 3:20 and 1 John 1:9 is not to believers, unbelievers at all. Romans 10:9-9 and 10 are to Israel, not to the church. I mean, it's for Israel's process of believing in Rome. My heart's desire for Israel is they might be saved. Romans 10:1-2. So we have all of these things. So anyway, I mentioned that. And so you can be a witness, and then you have that opportunity. And that becomes very important. And when you share the gospel, you place the facts out there, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the faith to believe those facts. And believe they're personal.
Yes, could you give examples of
Wherever you may be, you can live as a spirit-filled believer. Yeah. And people can see it. And some people will say, well, I can't do that on my job. And as Dr. Schaefer used to say, that's baloney no matter how you slice it.
Pastor?
Mm-hmm.
I've always looked at that as for, that was a specific mandate given to the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Because he started naming places where there are to be witnesses.
Right.
And then they went exactly according. They went to Jerusalem, Samaria, right? So isn't that verse, that's for them, not us.
Well, what happens in the next chapter?
Yeah, no, but that specific verse. So what happens?
Okay. That's the day of Pentecost.
Right.
And so what happens, the gospel that was, this being witnesses was proliferated by the 11, or maybe Matthias to make it 12. In that matter, it was proliferated. They were to provide the example to anybody else who believed. And so, it was to them, but how many hours later was it before Acts 2 came with them? And remember what happened to those disciples. Did they go out to these communities? They didn't voluntarily do it. What happened, they were doing very, very well to get to, they didn't even go to Samaria. Remember the fight You know, Judea is that province around Jerusalem. They had trouble with that. But in the early church, what happens? Samaria. Philip goes to Samaria. And God says, okay, let me send who? Send Peter over there to check this thing out, because some of these things are happening, the same things that happened in Jerusalem. So Peter goes, of all people, and he goes and he says, these people are legitimately saved. And so what happens? He ends up, of all things, verbalizing the gospel in several Samaritan cities. I mean, he actually verbalized it. And he's the guy that did the great, well, I won't ever say Peter really did a great sermon at Pentecost. Somebody did it through him. You know, and we understand that. And so that's what happens. And then, I mean, it was true. It's to those, but it provided the basis. There's some other theology that can go with that. And this idea of being a disciple. I mean, the witness emphasis. I think what has happened, we've made witness evangelism in the church so long that it's a synonym and it's not a synonym. You know, with it. I mean, the evangel is good news. So if we want to make that a verb, it's good newsing it. And that is the content. That is the emphasis of it. In that matter, the person with the gift of evangelism is intriguing to me. Over many, many years, with people with the gift of evangelism, I've wanted to have somebody, for many years that had the gift of evangelism in the church I pastored that knew the spiritual life. I've seen that happen once. Once. Which is interesting. I have dealt with people. It's almost broken my heart a few times. When I was pastoring in California, here we're off the track a little, but when I was pastoring, there was a fellow that, a believer, I knew he was. He was a contractor and a real estate guy, and I would sell him paint. And he loved to come in and buy paint from me because we could talk about spiritual things. I sometimes wondered if he didn't want me to mix colors of paint so we could talk longer. You know, Jeff understands that. He'd been in that side of the business. And there were days he would come in without, because he had rentals, and so he would buy quite a bit of paint. And he would come in and he would talk to me. And one day he came in and he was just on fire. It was really funny. He was so lively, I thought, whatever happened here? And he came in and he said, you won't believe what happened to me. And I said, okay, tell me. I know you want to, you know. And what happened? Some guy was looking for a business. And came into his office by mistake. And he got talking to the guy and gave him the gospel, and the guy got saved.
Wow.
I mean, a mistake, you know. A divinely managed mistake is what it's called. And he came, and the guy made a profession of faith, at least, and he came, and he just had to share with somebody. And the store where I worked was probably about 5 or 6 blocks from his business. And so we came in. And it was interesting. I got quite a number of stories because his gift was a gift of evangelism. I would try to talk to him about the spiritual life. And it hurt that he wasn't interested. It really hurt. I mean, I would try to talk to him about how to defeat enemies. First part was, see, he would have little problems with one of the active enemies from outside. I mean, he would lead someone to the Lord and make a profession, and he would get hit with pride like nobody's business. And he said the Lord saved him. He was sure of it. But God used me. He couldn't use anybody else but me. Little pride. you see. And so I said, you know, I mean, we're friends. And I pastored this little church in El Sobrante. And that church was probably about 3 miles from his house. And I said, you need to be in church where you can grow. You know how many times I saw him? Mm-hmm. That's called a goose egg. I didn't see him once. And that hurt. When I was in seminary, I had a guy with a gift of evangelism. I wonder if he's still alive. I doubt it. And I mean, he would do crazy things. He would go at Thanksgiving, he'd get in with a charity and deliver food bags, baskets or food bags to people that were in need. And he'd do it just to evangelize. And his goal was to, if he could deliver 10 food baskets to people, to have 10 professions of faith or more. And he sat in my Sunday school class. I just happened to be teaching at that time when he was in there. And he come back one day. I mean, he came back and he said, you won't believe what happened. Sounds like this other guy. I went to take this food basket to this house and got the wrong address. And he said, I think that I'm here because God wanted me here. You weren't supposed to get this, but I've got something that's a bigger gift than that. And he had 5 people make professions of faith in the wrong call. And I don't remember. I mean, he was very much into statistics. Unfortunately, he was a Romans Road guy, and I fought him for that forever. And that guy, he needed the spiritual life. He could not grasp spiritual life things. And I was teaching some of it. And it would just go right over his head. Mm. He was a body and fender guy. He had a heart of gold. But he had a sin nature too.
Imagine that.
And so what would happen, he would go to work. And he would testify to everybody there. He would witness and he would give the gospel to everybody in the shop. Because he had skills and they would quit to hire him. And all he had to do was to have some kind of a tool slip or a hammer miss and get his thumb or something like that. And he had a way in which he could paint the air blue with his mouth. He would be embarrassed almost to tears. And quit because it wrecked his testimony. And he'd go get another job and do the same thing all over again. And I tried to encourage him. I said, I went into the pastor after that. I saw him. I said, you really need to get where you can be taught something. You don't know how to handle your sin nature. Why don't you come and just sit under the teaching of the word on the spiritual life and learn it. And I think I saw him once or twice. And not only did he have problems with his tongue, I found out he had a little problem with ethyl, alcohol. And then I found out he had a problem with the sexual works of the flesh. And he was running around and I had no idea. I mean, I knew him fairly well, but not that well. And ultimately, he got divorced from his wife, left 3 or 4 kids. And I thought, he needed to know the spiritual life. Now, I'm saying this because these are things if you know somebody that has the gift of evangelism, boy, they need that spiritual life just like the rest of us. You know, we need to recognize that. And like you say, that's where I've had more heartbreaks in ministry. Where I knew somebody had the gift, but they didn't have any appetite for anything to move them toward maturity. And so they were like spiritual 2-year-olds in the way they behaved. So in some of these cases, they learned the gospel accurately. Sad, sad. Meanwhile, give the gospel. God has to give the faith. How do I know? Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we have some very interesting issues with that. I smiled because I was back in New Hampshire a number of years ago at a conference, and I knew there were issues with this matter of the gift of faith. And I knew that there were those who said that it's the gift in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is not the gift of faith, but it's the gift of salvation, which tells me a little bit about how people read or don't read context. So let's read 2, 8, and 9. You know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God as an immediate relationship to the word of faith in the text. And so I believe it teaches the gift of faith. Not by work, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of faith. To believe. Now remember, believe is the verb, faith is the noun. Or if you want to make faith a verb, it means to have faith. And you could say faith is belief, but that's not a real, you have to be careful with doing that. But those are two sides of the same Greek verb, pistuo, or pistis, of the idea of faith. And so that's here. I believe the gift is faith. I don't see it. I mean, they say saved, word order, relationship is antecedents. I cannot see it possibly tying to that participle. It's a perfect tense participle of are you saved. It's by faith that is key. But that, I'm just going to drop that there. Because when I was in New Hampshire, I said, you know, I know there's some controversy. I think I said the grammar is, to me, very clear, but I'm not going to touch that. So what did I do? I said there are two other verses that tell you that God gives faith. God gives it to you. And those verses, let me get my order here, Philippians 1:29. And I look at it, and the more I've looked at it over many years, the more confident I am that God did this by very tricky design, as it were, so that it covered all angles, as it were. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. See that word given? That's a word from which the word doron comes, which is a word for gift. It's to freely give. And so it says, given in behalf of Christ, not only to what? Have faith. Or to believe. So this is an absolute free gift. So that's didymi is our Greek word there. And he says it's been given. And a lot of people are too interested in this thing of suffering rather than understanding the same gift of for your faith is a gift for suffering.
You said believe, it's chorizo. Did you say,
I thought it was given graciously.
Yeah, it's
okay, I'm in the wrong verse. First Corinthians 3:5, I was doing that from my very mature memory.
Yeah.
Overly mature. Okay, yeah, charizomai, that's right. So that's graciously given. Let's make that clear. Let me kind of go back and retract that.
Why is this granted?
Granted? Yeah. But the word charis is a grace, and charizomai is the verb, and it means to graciously give. Granted, doesn't have quite the flavor, but it's closer. Yeah. So graciously given. I mean, your faith when you believe the gospel, isn't it kind of funny? I don't remember that. I knew there was some grace involved, but I certainly don't remember it. 5-year-olds don't tend to remember some of those things. I didn't get the emphasis of that something was graciously given to me. I just thought God used my dad to share the gospel with me. And that was what I remembered. I was impacted by that. But I didn't think of all of the theological ramifications. I didn't have even the beginnings of an understanding of that at that time. Maybe that's what childlike faith is. on it, but it was graciously given. And as time has gone on, I see grace, 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 grace. Okay, now let's get their other one. Get rid of me. And that's 1 Corinthians 3:5. So there are three primary verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. And I like that. Turn too many pages. Okay, we're getting there. 1 Corinthians 3:5 says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, by whom you had faith. These two ministered to the Corinthians. And so they were involved. Now, Paul, he was a guy that essentially was there when the church started. He presented the gospel. Many of them believed. But it's kind of interesting, before this, Paul gave him the gospel, and he said, I can't even remember whether I baptized anybody there or not, which is a great counter to baptismal regeneration. He wasn't able to tell him how many were baptized when he was there. It's kind of hard not to remember baptism, especially when the bottom of the stream has got slipperiness on it, it has moss. I assisted in a baptism one time over the hill from Cherry Grove, and there was slime on the bottom. It was moss in Scoggins Creek, and I was helping because one of the kids was quite afraid of water. So the dad was baptizing him. I almost self-baptized because my feet went out from under me in that matter. That has nothing to do with our subject tonight. But he says, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And so our word gave is the word didymi. That's the one I wanted, and I got them backwards. And that's the free to give. Free to give. Real common. That doron comes from that. So you have two words and say, God free, I mean, gave you something to believe. Now, Acts 1:16, this sounds like some of this comes out of certain tracts, because I usually use Acts 1:16 in my tracts.
1:16 or
16:31. I mean, 16:31. I have dyslexia tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You have to believe to be saved. If you don't have faith, you can't. So where can you get faith? Is there some bank in town where you can go to get faith? Is there any place human you can go? Is there a church where you go to get faith? No, it's only the Holy Spirit that gives us faith to believe. And so, but that's important. Now remember the question that goes with that when you use Acts 16:31. And that is, what do you believe about Jesus Christ to be saved? You know, are you going to believe that Jesus, his deity? Is that, that's what people do with that often. He's God. Well, I think that goes with some of the other things we've been talking about. The gospel is what you believe. Christ died for our sins. Huge, simple theology that goes way beyond that simple statement. He was buried. You can't get better proof than burying someone. And that tells you that it's dealing with his physical death. And he rose again the third day. And he was seen by many witnesses. And that was a proof. So you have truth, proof, truth, proof. I mean, that's what I've done with my tracts, and I've written them and use them. And I forgot to check my tract bracket, church, that I have to rerun them every once in a while. Someday I'm going to find somebody that can print them easy and I can get a good price on them. And so I can put them in pocket size instead of quarter sheets. But anyway, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. And that faith comes from God. On it, and it's totally different than what I used to present. Because somebody told me one time, you exercise faith all the time. You sit in chairs. You go across bridges. You go into second and third and fourth stories. You climb in elevators. And that's all by faith.
Turn keys.
Yeah, you turn keys. Yeah, sometimes that doesn't work. It's all by faith. And when those things don't work, then, you know, on that. And so the mind is prepared to believe these facts, and not just the fact you're sitting in a chair, but it's something that you believe will permanentize your eternity with God. It makes it permanent. God makes it possible that you will be permanently one who is a benefactor of all of the benefits package that you have, and that means you're going to eternally be with him. Your whole future is a result of that belief. And you have to, I mean, when we believe the gospel. That's why it's so interesting reading people that have problems with security. They don't know. They just plain don't know whether they're going to stay saved. And that, I don't know. I mean, I've had doubts in my experience over a long, I mean, as a child. When I heard the gospel very accurately presented, and you probably, some of you have been through this, I heard it accurately presented, and I said, with all of the stuff I had to memorize and I knew and all of the people I had shared these verses with, I had to stop and say, did I really believe that Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day? Did I believe it that time when I was a five-year-old? Did I believe it? I wrestled that for quite a period of time. And somebody said, do you believe it now? Do you remember a time from that you didn't believe it? And it was all settled. Mm-hmm. You know, there was no problem on it. And so that behooves us. I'm an example of why it's a good thing to, I mean, if the Holy Spirit leads you to share it with a young person, do it and be accurate. Don't give them the wrong stuff on it. My brother and I go back and forth with this, or had used to a long time ago, because my dad was the one that led me to the Lord, and my mom was the one that led him to the Lord. And it's funny, he remembers the circumstance, like I remember the circumstance in which I was saved. You know, and it's just kind of interesting, because we've all, you know, what did we hear? And that's important to us. Now, the first thing we need to say about faith, faith is not a work. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, and I went ahead and put it in here, in the notes. And it says, but to him that worketh not, the one who is not working, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, in Romans 4, that kind of smells like imputation, because it is. How do I know it's imputation? That word counted is the word logizomai that means to count it. One who's not working but believes. Automatically, I think when somebody by the Holy Spirit is given faith to believe, they know they can't do it. I think it's kind of an automatic. You just know you can't do it on your own. What a revelation. I mean, it really is to some people. When you give them the gospel cleanly and they say, Christ did it all. He died for your sins. He was your substitute. The four tells us it's substitution. He took your place. You couldn't do it. He could and has. And it's done. And so, but we believe. Does this mean we need to exit? Okay. So the process before the application of salvation and role of the Spirit, you have to believe. You have to hear the gospel and believe. And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to deal a lot with a title. Lord refers to his deity. Jesus is humanity as a savior. Christ, the glorified resurrected one. Wait, does that ever relate to the gospel? That whole title. There's always an interesting question that comes up with some, and that is, do you need to believe in the deity of Christ to be saved? It's an automatic. Mm-hmm. Absolutely automatic. And when you get faith, that is the thing I think that is first, the first thing overcome, that that one who was on earth that died was the creator of the universe. The eternal creator of the universe. And so that makes the difference. And so I think we need, I mean, we're well aware we need to exercise care when we share these truths and these facts. There are those who believe that salvation must come before you receive faith. Now, you read that line and you say somebody messed up, namely the guy who put the line in there, because nobody would believe that. That's not true. There are people who say you must be saved before you can believe. Well, unfortunately, it's a central plank to Reformed theology. You've got to be saved so you can believe. What happens if you die before you, I mean, after you're saved and then you haven't believed yet? They don't like to answer that kind of question because they ultimately jam them together and make them simultaneous in that matter. But this is what one of the big issues that we have with that, or I have with it. It's interesting that there are, and this is Chafer systematic, and I didn't have time to count them. I tend to do this. I tend to count all of these kinds of things, and I didn't. I let him do it for me. Upwards to 115 New Testament passages condition salvation on believing, and fully 35 passages condition salvation on faith, which word is the use of it in its exact synonym of the former. Now, I started that way on purpose. Faith, belief. Believe, faith. And so this statement, you say, well, that wouldn't be hard to do. We can all count to 115 and 35. But you have a whole lot of scripture you have to work through to do that. I could tell you how to do it if you want to prove it. You know, all you have to do is get Englishman's Greek Concordance and look up pistos and look up pistuo and start counting. But you have to look at context to find salvation. Not one.
No, let him go. Let him go upstairs.
Okay. But not one of them makes salvation precede faith. Those who believe that fail to accept the normal use of the prepositions that indicate that faith is the agent or instrument bringing salvation. Now you say, what prepositions are you talking about? Agent is the preposition dia, through faith, through the agency of faith. Very, very common preposition. Instrument is by faith, which is an end preposition. And those two occur all over the kingdom, all over the place in the New Testament, and especially in Grace Revelation. And you have to change the meanings, which are determined at least with the end preposition, is either in or by. Dia is always agent. And so you have to ignore grammar. They refuse to acknowledge that salvation is a result of faith or believing. I believed and I was saved. I wasn't saved and I believed. I smile because I've heard so many, and from that side of the fence, that have said, I believed and was saved. They didn't know what they were saying. I have heard a few, very few, because they're a little reluctant to say it. And they said, I was saved and then I believed. But those are guys that are forced to do so by their, I mean, by their theology. And that, so it's just kind of interesting. Why did we talk about this in a class like this? Because you are rubbing shoulders with people that profess to be believers that have problems here. And I'm not going to go any further because I don't want to get a sidetracked. They confuse a provision of salvation with the application of salvation. Provision and application. Yeah, I was saved in the decree. I was saved. God planned it that way. But when it was applied to me, it was different. I didn't sit there and think, oh, I've already been saved, so I need to believe now. That's what they tend to do. The minute I believed, you know, I had that opportunity to say, I'm saved. Now, I wasn't before I believed. And I don't think any of us will probably think in those terms, as some do. And I've got a couple, some verses here, and I'm going to look them up. They make spiritual death a state of unconsciousness without the ability to think or respond. In other words, you have to be saved so that you can be, you who are dead in trespasses and sin can then believe. You know, I understand being dead in trespasses and sin. That's why God has to give me faith. I understand Ephesians 2:1 and other passages like that in that matter. They confuse the act of faith with an attitude of faith often. Attitude, you know, this is, they make Romans 1:16 an attitude in some cases. So it's a way to make it fit their theology, same thing with Acts 16:31. You know, it's an attitude of faith. It's, I mean, you have to have this attitude and be saved. Well, it's funny, that's antipodal to what they actually teach in the way they function in their area. 2 Corinthians 5:7, I'll put that in, it's under number 7, by the way. 5:7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Is that an act of faith or an attitude of faith? Ordering every detail of our lives by faith. Peripateo is a word for walk. And so we are walking. That's an attitude of faith.
I'm not understanding what you mean by attitude of faith. I'm not sure what's meant by that.
Repeat the question for the audience.
Question is, what do you mean by attitude of faith? And the attitude of faith is a linear kind of use of faith, which persists. That's why walk is a word that can be used with that. It's this ongoing. Ideally, we should have an ongoing attitude. I remember a verse out of Galatians 5 that says that part of the fruit of the Spirit is faith, and that part of the fruit of the Spirit should be an attitude, not necessarily an individual act. I mean, by faith, I'm not going to take you to Hebrews 11 either. Except for the definition of faith.
Since he asked the question, I've got a question that's bugging me for 20 minutes, and I can't wait. all right, so it's your fault. You brought up spiritual gifts, or gift, because it's been taught we get a gift. But based on tonight's discussion, we get two gifts. We get faith to believe, to be saved, which is an ongoing gift, and then you get your gift.
Okay.
Yes. Sorry, my brain sparked up and I can't get out of my head.
I'm thinking in Greek, so that's my problem. No. the spiritual gift is a charisma. That is, it's a grace gift. It's separate.
How is this not a grace gift?
Well, it's, yeah, because you have charisma used in, let's get the right passage, Philippians 1:29.
Well, it's Ephesians, the faith that you have, you say, believe, you'll use one time.
And is it?
Like a spiritual gift, you use it once to believe. And once you say, I mean, that's...
Yeah, and that's another way to distinguish, because you only need the gift of faith once to believe the gospel. But the faith with your, if you have the spiritual gift of faith.
Your gift is a working, ongoing gift.
Yeah, and then remember, and that gift can be used any time that you're led to use it.
Yeah.
On it. When it's time to move a mountain, you use that gift. I'm using a biblical illustration of that. If we get into spiritual gifts, we'll talk more about that.
So it's more of a point in time to get you over the hurdle to believe and become saved. But
and if you happen to be a person who gets the spiritual gift of faith, then you have that until the rapture comes. Yeah. You know, from that moment on. And that's in divine enabling over and above what's normal. So someone with a gift of faith will have more faith than the rest of us. Someone who has the gift of helps has an ability to help more than the rest of us. Furthermore, it's not repulsive to them to do some kinds of helps where the rest of us might turn up our nose and say, I don't think I want to do that. You know. Yeah, good question. Well, on that, okay. Let's see, we left off.
On 7.
Yeah, 7. I just was at 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Number 8, they confuse election, which is the result. The divine choice is made effective, to use that word, which is the means of receiving election. You are chosen by God, but you don't get your election until you believe. And I put this in here. Because there is a big issue with election on that.
We were chosen before the foundation of the world, right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. That happened before the foundation of the world?
Mm-hmm.
That was in the decree. But when I was born, I didn't have my election until I believed. Yeah. And so from my conception until the day that I believed the gospel, I was an elect person, but I did not have my election.
Okay, that makes sense.
Okay. Yeah. And that's what happens. That's why you go around. I mean, I was joking with somebody the other day when they said, you know, go door to door. What do? Walk up and down the street and look for an elect according to the foreknowledge in the door somebody's place. That's being facetious, but it's...
Well, that would be the same thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
No. Yeah, you're not in the body of Christ.
Because in Romans 6, it talks about a past event. And so that is your degree or position or whatever, but then it's applied to you at salvation.
Right, right. Okay. Yeah, and we have to be real careful with that. There are some who believe that you're in the body of Christ. I mean, this is dealing with the same group of people we're talking about here. On that matter. So anyway, okay. Let's see where I want to go here. I think I can kind of peg this out. I'm going to have to come back to 13 though. Page 21. They essentially make the sovereignty of God a kind of fatalism. You know what fatalism is? It's going to happen anyway.
You can't change it.
You cannot change it. And do you want some of the worst fatalists in the world are Mohammedans.
Karma.
Karma? Yeah, I mean, you got Buddhism and a lot of religions are fatalistic. And so we're not saying that man has nothing to be involved here. God chooses to use man to a certain point. He saves men and is sovereign. It's God's sovereignty they have as God's sovereignty without relating to his sovereignty in his creation. God decides how he made us all. You know, we try to make him do things he didn't do. There's enough scripture to help us with that. Their hermeneutics permit to use scripture presented to Christians as scripture applied to unbelievers. Don't do that. If it's not addressed to an unbeliever, don't use it. How often do we do that? I get frustrated when I hear a saint, all things work together for good to them that love God, they're called according to his purpose, and they're quoting it to some dead in their trespasses and sins unbeliever. If anything's going to work out for good for them, you hope they get saved. Because it's certainly not going to work out for good if they're not, in that matter. And these tend to make faith to be a work. And I just went ahead and put a couple of verses we've already been through. They confuse the cause with the effect. Dr. Schaefer said, faith is immediate cause. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, the ultimate cause. Salvation is the effect. And so it gives you a little bit more of a logical development there to explain where we've been. Okay, I want to talk about this diagram on page 21. And so we will do that next week. We'll come back at 13 and pick up here. And we will try to put it together with that diagram. Okay, that's the idea. Sometimes pictures work pretty good. On it. I have this problem with pictures. I'm in this big debate as to what I'm going to do with the forum, whether I'm going to use pictures in the forum or not. I've done it so long. I use PowerPoint. I've done it for years and years, and I might not do it this year. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the hour. We trust that we've accomplished your will in it. We pray your ongoing blessing as the hours continue in the next hour. For those online, we pray that you meet their needs to your glory, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.